Psalm 40, verses 9 and 10. This is a psalm of David. David writes, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord, or O Yahweh. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Let's pray. Holy Father, we are so grateful that you have provided the book of Psalms for our edification, for our comfort, for our encouragement. And Lord, we pray today that you would lead and direct this teaching, that we might grow in the knowledge of your word, of your will, as we study these portions of these Psalms together today. In Christ's precious name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
Over the years, as I have read the Psalms, for some reason, whenever I come across a verse that talks about congregational worship, I would often mark it in the back of my Bible. And I've got two or three Bibles, and older Bibles, and they all have lists of scriptures regarding congregational worship that I have come across while reading the Psalms. So today what I want to do is to look at some of these passages in the book of Psalms that deal with congregational worship and see that this is a very significant truth for the believer that's in the Psalms. So let's start out. Psalm 1, verse 5 says, and I'm specifically kind of concentrating on this word congregational, okay? Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, what does this indicate? Well, it indicates that basically just two kinds of people in the world. Those who are wicked and those who are righteous. So, this reality is immediately placed before us as we begin reading the Psalms. So we're going to be looking today at the gathering of the righteous people, that is, those who are not righteous in themselves, but those who have been called and clothed with God's own righteousness through their faith in Christ. Well, as it says in Psalm 1:5, the final end of the wicked is judgment. But for the righteous, even before their final destination in the new heaven and new earth, what do? They gather together. They congregate. They gather to worship God and to share their common faith and life and their common relationship with God through Christ. For these righteous ones, there is a bond, a spiritual bond that binds these people together. It's a bond that is stronger than blood, stronger than our common family relationships. It's a relationship formed by our mutual relationship with the living God. So, lost and needy sinners like us, who've been rescued from our sins and the condemnation of God, have this common experience. The very Holy Spirit of God has entered our hearts, our minds. We share this experience, and so we have this relationship that's even stronger than natural blood relationship among family members. To personally experience the grace of God in one's needy and lost soul puts a person into immediate common bond and union and communion with other humans who have experienced the same thing. A few weeks ago, we read about the 75th celebration of D-Day. That was the invasion of France by the Allied forces, which was the beginning of the end of Hitler's conquest. And they had a reunion in France, and so many of these old veterans went over there, the ones that are left. There's not too many left, but these men or example of somebody who's had a common experience that they share together that nobody else really has quite that unique relationship. Well, there's even stronger bonds and communion between believers. So let's look at some more verses from different Psalms, and we're going to see that as the righteous gather, they actually long together. They have a great desire to gather together. So let's look at, first of all, Psalm 22:22. Says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. Now, these Psalms, as Wayne indicated, are on the back of our song sheet. So you might want to take those out and look at them if you're not already doing it. Psalm 22:22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Well, Psalm 22, if you're familiar with it, is a messianic psalm. It's quite detailed as it describes a person who is evidently being crucified. And believers have always believed that it was actually a prophecy of Christ's crucifixion. And the psalmist here calls his fellow worshipers brothers. This shows how close he feels to these other worshipers. He just doesn't call them friends or acquaintances, but he calls them brothers, those who are spiritual kinfolk. He feels so close to these people that he wants to be in their midst as he praises Yahweh. Well, Hebrews 2, chapter 12, actually quotes this verse, which says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Now, it adds the word sing in here. It's not in the psalm, but it's the same idea, this fellowship between people. And Jesus, in the context of Hebrews chapter 2, was fully human, just like we are. And so this quote refers to him, Jesus, in the midst of the congregation, will sing Yahweh's praise. So when Jesus walked on the earth, he was a worshiper of the Father. He didn't just worship the Father solitarily on the mountainside, but he joined with other worshipers in the temple and in the local synagogues. You remember Luke chapter 4 that we read today? He went into his local synagogue, and he opened up the scroll to Isaiah 61, and he began to read and saying that particular scripture was fulfilled in his own person and ministry. But it just shows that he was used to worshiping in the synagogue. Now, Psalm 22 has another verse. Verse 25 says, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear you. So here again, we see that there is this this congregational aspect to his worship. The great congregation, perhaps, refers to worshipers at the temple in Jerusalem. There were three times a year that all the males in Israel had to travel to Jerusalem for the three great feasts. Well, again in Psalm 35:18, says, I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng I will praise you. So here we see this element of thanksgiving, not just praise, not just singing, but specifically thanksgiving. Old Testament worshipers gathered together to give thanks to God for all his mercies and blessings. And then the next text that mentions the word congregation is chapter 40, verse 9 and 10. I've told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I've not hidden your deliverances within my heart. I've spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I've not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Well, I want us to look at these two verses and consider some principles about worship that we see here. Here's the first principle. Yahweh's worshipers have long had the practice of joining together in solemn assembly to worship Him. If we look around in the Old Testament, we see that this custom of gathering to worship was a frequent practice throughout history, throughout Old Testament history and into the New Testament. For example, in Leviticus chapter 23, there's a summary of the three annual feasts that all males were required to go to in ancient Israel. First of all, there was the Passover meal, Passover celebration, Leviticus 23, verse 7 and 8. And the command there from the law of God is, on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. Now this was a 7-day festival. But you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. Another one, you shall not do any ordinary work. So on the first and seventh day, they were together in a holy gathering, an assembly. And then again, in the Feast of Weeks, also in Leviticus 23, verse 21. This is Pentecost, okay? Remember, on the day of Pentecost, there were people from all over that part of the world, Jews who had come to worship. The scripture says, you shall make a proclamation. On the same day, you shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It's a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generation. So, God had ordained that His people gather together in holy convocations, assemblies, meetings, conferences, you might want to call them. And then there's in the fall of the year, they had another series of feasts, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Feast of Booths. So regarding the Feast of Booths, this is where for 7 days they built little shelters out of sticks to commemorate their time in the wilderness. The scripture says in verse 33 and following, on the seventh month, for 7 days, you're to have the Feast of Booths to the Lord. The first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days, present food offerings. On the eighth day, you hold another holy convocation. It is a solemn assembly. Now, this is an important word here, solemn assembly. In other words, it was not a frivolous assembly. It's not a worship gathering where the leader cracks jokes and tries to be funny. But it's solemn worship before the holy God, before the awesome and majestic God of all the earth. If we fast forward our review of Old Testament history a few hundred years to the time of David, we see again the people of God gathering for worship. If we look at David's humble prayer, thanking Yahweh for all His kindness to the nation, we see in 1 Chronicles 29:10, therefore David blessed the Lord and all in the presence of all the assembly. He was worshiping God, not just in his house, but he was with the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, forever and ever. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. They had gathered things to build the temple, funds and gold and so forth. Now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. So the people had gathered together to present their offerings. Well, let's fast forward Old Testament history another few hundred years to the exile, the time after the exile. We look at Nehemiah. And it says in Nehemiah 8, verse 1, all the people gathered as one man in the square before the water gate, they had returned to Jerusalem, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law, before the assembly. Both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. The text says, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So here again, we see this gathering of people before the Lord to hear his word. So throughout Old Testament history, we see that it was a custom of Yahweh worshipers to gather together in a holy convocation, a solemn assembly to worship him. Joel chapter 2, verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children. This was the custom, gathered worship, a solemn assembly. You see, what's the point I'm making here? Is that Yahweh's worshipers have long had the practice of joining together in solemn assembly to worship him. So someone might say, well, that's obvious. What's so great about that point? Well, in response, I might say, well, are you doing this? Are you gathering yourself in solemn assembly with God's people? Are you practicing what the worshipers of Yahweh have always done? Are you gathering with his people on a regular basis? You see, this is fundamental. Just like spring practice in football. It's a time when the football team often goes over the basics, over the fundamentals. Blocking, tackling, running, throwing the ball. A team which is not good with the basics, with the fundamentals, will be a losing team. This is fundamental. To gather with God's people in solemn assembly for congregational worship. See, those who claim to be Christians but don't regularly meet with God's people have a suspect claim. Something's fundamentally wrong there. Okay. By not meeting with God's people, they are by default aligning themselves with the congregation of the wicked rather than with the congregation of the righteous. Well, let's go now to my second point about this text, Psalm 40. Yahweh's worshipers strongly desire to worship and thank him in the midst of the congregation. So, the gathering with God's people to worship him is not something that is done nonchalantly, done carelessly, done only if I have nothing better to do. It is done with intentionality, with determination, and with joy. I remember when I had operation in Houston back in 2006. And so I was laid up in my parents' home, couldn't go to church, so I watched it on TV. And that was good, heard a good sermon. But oh man, I missed being in the fellowship of God's people. You don't have to force me to go to church. I want to go to church. I don't want to be anywhere else on planet Earth on Sunday morning except with God's people. That's where my heart is. That's where my love is. I want to be with my brothers and sisters to worship our great Savior and our great God. Well, Psalm 111... here, verse 1 says this, praise the Lord, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. You see, the scripture does not say here, I will give thanks half-heartedly to the Lord. Or I'll give thanks because I don't have anything else better to do on Sunday morning. No, Psalm 111 Verse 1 begins with an exclamation of praise. Praise the Lord. Then it immediately moves into thanking Yahweh with my whole heart. Where does the psalmist do this? Does he do it in his prayer closet? Kneeling next to his bed? In his fishing boat out on the lake? Or on the golf course, as I've heard some people say? Oh, I can worship God out on the golf course. No. It's not to any of these places. But it's in the company of the upright, in the congregation. He gives thanks with his whole heart in the congregation of God's people. Certainly God can be praised in these solitary places, but it's specifically in the presence of the congregation that this worshiper is writing this psalm. He strongly desires to enter the worship of God's gathered people. You know, even going to a rock concert, a central part of the whole experience is to be in the midst of all the other crazy concert goers. Well, how much more valuable to our worship experience is the presence of fellow worshipers of Yahweh. There's the individual worship experience, but there's the corporate worship experience. And the corporate worship experience is a different experience. It's an experience of power. It's an atmosphere. It comes only from being in the midst of other sincere and enthusiastic worshipers. And there's a promise. Jesus said, "Where two or three gather in my name, there am I in the midst of you." So there's evidently some kind of special presence of the Lord Jesus Christ when believers gather to worship him. Well, here's another Psalm 122 that doesn't mention the word congregation. It's one of the David's songs of ascents. That is the psalms that the people would sing as they went up to Jerusalem for the three yearly festivals. It says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" You see, these enthusiastic worshipers, they were living far from Jerusalem, many of them. And when the day arrived for them to depart and begin the journey for the Passover or Pentecost or Day of Atonement, they were glad. They anticipated with joy going to the temple and joining with the other pilgrim worshipers in giving thanks and praise to Yahweh. How much God had done for them in their history. He revealed himself to Abraham, who was a pagan worshiper. And then later, he enabled the descendants of Abraham to survive 7 years of famine in Palestine. And then he arranged for Joseph to be sent to Egypt for their survival, their rescue. And then 430 years later, God sent Moses to lead the people out of Egyptian slavery. And then in the desert, he fed them and watered them for 40 years. And then he led them into the promised land. God had done great things for the Hebrew people, things he had done for no other people. So they had good reason to go to Jerusalem, where Yahweh's worship was centered, to go there and join fellow Hebrews to give thanks to their great Creator and their Savior. So the point I'm trying to make here is that Yahweh's worshipers strongly desire to worship and thank him in the midst of the congregation. Well, there's a third thing I want to point out in this passage. This is that Yahweh's worshipers declare his steadfast love and faithfulness to one another. What does it say? Psalm 40 verse 10. "I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation." See, what is it that David, the writer of this psalm, spoke to the other worshipers? He spoke to them of Yahweh's faithfulness, Yahweh's salvation, and Yahweh's steadfast love. You see, David and the other worshipers had content to their worship. They spoke and sang about particular aspects of Yahweh's character and nature. What kind of God he is. He's a God of faithfulness. He always does what he says. and always carries out all his promises. This is a God worthy of our worship.
Amen.
And they spoke of his salvation, the saving power of his right arm, how he saved them from the Egyptians and from starvation and from the other pagan nations that would seek to attack them and destroy them. They no doubt spoke of how Yahweh had, among all the peoples of the earth, given them his very law, which revealed his character. And along with the law, provided a system of redemption, the covering of their sins through animal sacrifices. No other people on earth had this way of having sins, at least temporarily covered, until the true Lamb of God, the Messiah, would come, who shed blood, would completely and finally remove their sins. And so they spoke of his steadfast love. Steadfast love is the way that ESV translates this great Hebrew word chesed, which describes God's unfailing covenant love, his committed love to his people. He not only loves his people with a deep love, but it's a steadfast love. It's a dependable love. It's an unfailing love. It is God's commitment to love his people, to do whatever is necessary to save them from their sins, and to always abide with them and never fail them or leave them or forsake them. If all else in the world fails, Yahweh's love will not fail. It is as strong and eternal and powerful as Yahweh himself is.
Amen.
So my point here is that Yahweh's worshipers declare his salvation and his steadfast love and his faithfulness to one another. Now, there's a fourth point I want to make about these two verses. And that is that Yahweh's worshipers vocalize their gladness to one another. Now, this may seem obvious, but I think it needs to be pointed out, because the worship of the living God is not silent worship. It's not just meditation, but it involves also not only our thinking, but the use of our vocal cords, our voices, our whole speech apparatus, so that not only God hears us, but our fellow worshipers hear us express our thanks and praise to God. And so we mutually stimulate and encourage one another in our worship. Now, I've been in church services, and you probably have too, where half the people are not even singing. I said, look around, what's wrong with these people? Why aren't they singing praise to God, you know? I don't know what they're doing, just listening. But if we have the joy of the Lord, and we want to express that, we want to sing it out, even shout it out, to let loose the deep emotions of our love and gratitude toward God. And so we should lift up our voices and sing. Sing like we mean it. Sing with all our might. Sing with all our strength. We should declare our praises with enthusiasm and vigor, and not just in a soft, muffled voice, but clearly and strongly. And we do this in our church. During the communion service, we often declare together, Christ died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. You remember when Leonard was with us? He was always one of the main voices declaring this and other great affirmations of faith. Together, we respond to the reading of the scripture. The pastor says the word of the Lord, and all of us together say what?
Amen.
Thanks be to God. And then we rehearse the Apostles' Creed together. We declare the great faith of the Christian church over the centuries in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and so forth. And we declare the Nicene Creed and other affirmations of faith. And so these are all opportunities for us to participate together in declaring our joint faith with our voices and our strength and our enthusiasm. During the communion service, sometimes the minister will say, Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed for us. And we respond, therefore, let us keep the feast. So, these things, worshipers speak to one another about in David's day and today. Psalm 68:26 says, bless the Lord in the great congregation, O you who are Israel's fountain. And there are other texts that we could look at. But I do want to point out one for sure, which is one that I really love. It doesn't have the word congregation, but it's got the whole concept. That's Psalm 116, verse 23 and 24, which says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows to the Lord. Where? In the presence of all his people. That's where I want to pay my vows, my gratitude, my dedication to God. In the presence of all his people. That's where we lift up the cup of salvation, the communion service. Well, the Old Testament also uses another word that's similar to congregation, the word assembly. And we won't go through all these, but there are a number of verses in the Psalms that speak of the assembly. For example, I'll just read you one. Psalm 26:12. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly I will bless the Lord. There again, this whole idea of gathered worship, congregational worship. Well, New Testament worship, when the church was birthed, is no different. After the pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus' resurrection and ascension and pouring out of the Spirit, we read in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. You see, they were devoted to teaching, to fellowship, to being with one another, to sharing together in worship, share their lives together. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together. So this gives us an insight into the way gathered worship on the Lord's Day had developed in the church. On the first day of the week, Sunday, the day of resurrection, when we were gathered together, this was a common practice, to break bread, Paul talked with them, and so forth. Well, many of the letters of the New Testament are written to churches. What does the word church mean? It means assembled ones. So to the assembled ones, Paul wrote letters. And so this was the fundamental aspect of the Christian experience, is that their Christian lives were worked out in the fellowship of the church. Discipleship took place in the church. And so, the New Testament is a book written, really, to gathered believers. This is New Testament life experience, together with our brothers and sisters on a regular basis to worship God and to give Him glory. Recently, we were talking with a lady about church attendance. And she said, well, you know, I just have to go to church and hear the preacher say something. I got to try to do what the preacher says. She missed the point. That's not what church is about. The church is about gathering to worship our gracious God. Yes, hearing from the Word, not just the preacher's opinion, but hearing from the Word of the living God, how He would instruct us. And how we can express together our love and worship to Him. The whole dynamic of congregational worship is a deep spiritual experience that's for us every time we gather together. particularly on the Lord's Day. Well, so congregational worship has always been a mark of true believers. So as we consider today these psalms, these verses in these psalms, let me just remind you. First of all, Yahweh's worshipers have long had the practice of joining together in solemn assembly to worship Him. Look back at the Old Testament. We see the people of God gathering in solemn assembly. And then secondly, we see that worship, Yahweh's worshipers strongly desire to worship Him. It's a high priority. Probably the highest priority in their lives is to worship Him and thank Him, not just in their home, but with the other people of God. And then, what do they do when they gather together? They rehearse the nature of the person of God, His steadfast love, His salvation, His faithfulness. These are the things we declare to one another. These are the things we read about. These are the things we rejoice in. This is why we're so happy that we have a God like this that we can serve. We can trust Him. He's righteous, He's holy, He's forgiving, He's gracious. He'll never forsake us. He'll never let us down. We may let Him down, but He won't let us down.
Amen.
Now, then we've looked at the fact that Yahweh's worshipers vocalize their gladness. They sing, they shout, they praise, because they can't help it. They're so joyful in God, and they want to express their love and gratitude to God, to sing together. As we sing, we encourage one another. Our common faith is declared together through song, through praises. So, this congregational worship, this solemn assembly, began in the Old Testament, carried through into the New Testament, and is a chief mark of the Christian's experience in this world. It is a blessed experience for all of us, and it's an experience that will go on forever. One day, the new heaven and new earth will gather in a great assembly. It will be a great gathering to worship the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank You that this holy gathering, this congregational worship, was something that You ordained from days of old for Your people to participate in, to enjoy, to benefit from, to be blessed by, to be encouraged, strengthened, exhorted by. So, Father, we pray that as we meet together, the joy of the Lord would continue to be our strength. The knowledge of God would be imparted to us, and we would grow in the knowledge of You, the faithful, living God, the God of steadfast love, and that our joy would continue to be strengthened and grow as we meet together, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. In Jesus' precious name we pray.
Amen. Amen.